appreciate it. Faithfulness is something that God always honors. He always honors faithfulness. We're going to be tonight in Revelation chapter number 19, and I trust that you'll follow along as we read through our text, and then maybe take some notes as we go to different places in the Bible, as we are thinking about the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lord Jesus, and how that all is going to come about and what all that's going to entail. Let me ask you tonight, do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
Do you believe the Bible is accurate?
Amen.
Do you believe that the Bible is 100% accurate?
Amen.
Do you believe that any appearing of inaccuracy in the Bible is our misunderstanding rather than an accident or an error in the Scriptures? I believe that. I believe that. What a book we have here. And when I was not long saved, someone told me that this was God's love letter to me. I struggled with that a long time because I loved the message of it, but I struggled with reading it, with understanding it one thing or another. But the longer I've studied it, the more that I've been with the Lord, walked with Him, fellowshiped with Him, worked with Him, the more I understand that this really is, it really is God's love letter to us. And we're supposed to be filled with this and then take it out to a lost and a dying world and to discourage Christians and so forth. I trust we'll get something tonight that we can do just that with going into this weekend and the plans that we have there. Let's begin reading verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 19. The Bible says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These things are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we find this, of course, is still in advance. We haven't gone through this portion of the Scriptures yet as far as experience in it in real time. We just read it in the Scriptures, and we know that it's just as apt to happen as the sun coming up tomorrow. God has spoken it. It's going to happen. It's set in motion, and we can prepare, and we can prepare, help other people to prepare. And of course, our preparation begins by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior.
Amen.
No one in their right mind wants to be on planet Earth during the 7 years of tribulation. No one in their right mind wants to be there. If they have heard the gospel prior to going into the tribulation, they'll never be saved. That's a frightening thought. We have people that we've witnessed to, we've talked to, we love, we care about them. We have tried to share time and effort and energy and sometimes finances trying to bring them to a place of understanding that they need Jesus. If they die without him, they're going to hell. They have heard the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose again from the grave, and he did that because he loved people. And when they say no to that, if they die in that position, they're going to hell. Or if Jesus comes and they're still in that position, they're going to go to hell. They will never again be bothered by the Holy Spirit of God convicting them or convincing them of sin. They'll just be a ship without a rudder. They'll be a loose cannon. They'll just be doing what they want to do. And, of course, they'll pay the piper for doing that. But here as we study, we find we've come to a place where God begins to speak about the marriage supper, or about the marriage of the Lamb. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly divided in the word of truth, we certainly come across some interesting things. Now, God is, I think, about ready to divulge us who the bride is. And tonight, we trust the Lord will allow us to know from the scriptures who's the bride, who's the wife of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's essential for us to slow down for just a little bit and mention the family of God in comparison to the church of God. It's important. The family of God. Listen to what God says about the family of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." You enter the family of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You enter the family of God by being saved. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And so when you get saved, you enter the family of God. And that's a wonderful thing. And once you've entered the family of God, you cannot go to hell. You cannot. You have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. That's your gift from God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You have it. God saved your soul. That's done. That's completed. That can never be undone. Never. And of course, the whole thing defined is just being born again. And then there's the church. And now the church, we're not talking about a universal entity. We're not talking about some invisible entity. We're talking about New Testament Baptist churches, New Testament churches all around the world. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So here we find is this, of course, is written to the church at Corinth, and the Bible tells them that they've now been their family, and now they've come into the membership of this New Testament church, and it's different. It's an additional thing. It's an extra thing. It's something after we get saved. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet," under Jesus' feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So here we find that defined, that is simply a called out assembly of baptized believers. Now that's the simplest definition of a church. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers. And of course, we go on and say associated together for the propagation of the gospel. But the simple thing is, it's a called out assembly, baptized believers, that makes a New Testament church. That's the simplest definition of a New Testament church. Now, it would be unbiblical, absolutely, and it'd be dishonest to try to betray the family of God as the church of God. They're two distinct things. Now, if you're in the church, you should also be first in the family. You get saved, and then you get into the church. Amen. And to try to do it backwards just confuses everything. Thank God some people who have become members of churches, and they were lost, they hear the gospel, and God convicts their heart, and they do get saved, so they kind of went in the back door to come to the right place. But if you're saved, you're saved. If you're in the church, you're church, and it's two different things. And to be in the church properly, you have to be in the family of God first. We don't want to take anything away from being saved. Being saved is the first step to a wonderful life, a life of obedience, a life of victory, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of satisfaction. And it all starts with giving our hearts and life to the Lord Jesus. And then it proceeds as we walk in obedience to Him. And part of the obedience is being baptized into the fellowship of a New Testament church. We need to understand that. Now let's go in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read from verses 18 and 19, and then we're going to make some comments about them. You pray for me as I try to explain this, as try to lay it out in a way that we can understand it. Beginning in verse number 18 of chapter 16 of Matthew, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now let's consider some things. This rock, upon this rock, Jesus said. Now, Catholicism has built a universal church, a church all around the world, saying that Peter is that rock. That's not what it's talking about. The rock that he's talking about goes back to verse number 16. Let's go back. In verse number 15, Jesus says, "He saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock that the church that Jesus built is built on. That's the rock. And anything else is just confusion. And Jesus even commends Peter for that, because he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," verse 17, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I wonder tonight if God has ever revealed something to you that somebody didn't tell you. You searched the Word of God and God told you, God convinced you. That's what happened to Peter. Peter had all this background in the gospel, this background of walking with Jesus. And one day he just came to the conclusion, Jesus Christ really is God in human flesh. Jesus Christ really came to die and save sinners. And Peter came to a real understanding of that, so much so that when other people were leaving Christ by the hundreds, Peter was willing to take a stand and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And upon that rock, Jesus is going to build his church. And when we think about this, somebody said, "Well, I still think it's speaking of Peter." Well, Peter would be an awful poor choice to build the church on when you look down to verse number 23, when Jesus speaks to him and says, "But he turned," Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." Here we find that Peter gets a sound rebuke. Peter wasn't a spiritual giant at this time, but at the same time he knew who the church was built on. Now, Jesus said, "I will build my church." First off, the church that Jesus started is going to be built by Jesus, and it's never changed. If Bethel Baptist Church grows, if Bethel Baptist Church continues, if Bethel Baptist Church is the church that God wants it to be, it'll be because the members of Bethel Baptist Church have yielded ourselves to Him, and Jesus has, through us, done the work of building this church. It'll not be done any other way and stay. It'll not be done any other way and not come apart at the seams down the road somewhere. Jesus has to build a church, and so Jesus simply says, "I will build my church." Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake but in vain." And without adding anything to the scriptures, we can say, except Jesus build the church, it ain't going to get done. I guess we should say it isn't going to get done. Amen. And then, not only does Jesus say, "I will build it," but Jesus says that I'm the owner of it. I'm the owner of it. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that Bethel Baptist Church is owned by the Lord Jesus. It's our church in the sense that we come here. It's our church in the sense we try to keep it up, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel. It speaks of ownership. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." We know as we look at this, the Bible testifies that hell can't stop it. It says the gates of hell should not prevail against this church because it's a church that Jesus started. And then Jesus says something here. He said, "I will build my church," and verse number 19, "and I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Well, now that's singular. Thee is singular. Jesus is speaking to one entity when he says, "I'll give thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Now, people say, "Well, that must be Peter." No, it's not Peter. If that's Peter, then the church is built on Peter. That's not Peter. That's the church, the only church that was in existence at that time. It would have been a singular church at that time. There weren't churches at that time. There are now, praise God. But at that time, there was one church. And the Bible says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou," singular, that's individual church, "whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what is God talking about there? What is it that Bethel Baptist Church can bind here and that binds it there? If we loose it here, it's loose there. Now, Catholicism teaches that that's salvation. But that's because they don't believe God gives eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. They believe that God gives life. They teach that God gives life as long as you stay in fellowship with that church, as long as you don't make them upset or something. That's not what it's talking about. It can't be salvation. No way can it be. That violates too many scriptures for it to be that the church can bind salvation and lose salvation. No. Can't be that. Well, we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says of this one that was caught, he was living in an immoral life with his father's wife. And the Bible tells us that they were to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of Christ. And I believe in the day of the Lord Jesus, excuse me. And I believe that is the supreme proof that you can't lose your salvation. If you're saved, before God would take your salvation away, first off, the gift of God is eternal life. Once God gives you something, that's yours. It's not his anymore. The gift of God was given to me by Jesus Christ. He is not going to take it away from me. But he might take me away from earth rather than cause me to lose my salvation. I might go to heaven early rather than lose my salvation. And the fact is, the Bible says that deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Destruction of the flesh, that's just another way of saying he's done. He's gone. He's dead. The destruction of the flesh. Why, God? Why allow the devil to destroy his flesh? That his spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we find that that has to be what it's talking about. The other thing, the only thing I know, and I've thought about this for 50 years, the only thing I know that it's possible for a church to bind is membership. A church can bind and lose membership. We welcome people in. We can bind that. And when we do that, something happens in heaven. And if we loose it here, if someone is removed from the rolls, they're taken out of the church for whatever reason, we'll get into one of those reasons after a bit, they're taken out of the church, that affects something in heaven. Now that much we have to agree on. That much is right there, black and white. Some of you may be knowing where I'm heading and you're starting to put on the brakes already, but that much we have to agree to. There's something we can bind here that's bound there. We can loose it here, and it's loose there. Now, we can say, Mama told me different, Uncle told me different, whatever. We can say what we're going to say. That much we know is said. That much we know absolutely is said. And then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Talking about taking someone from the church if they're living in sin and they won't get things right. Now go over to chapter 18 of Matthew. Chapter 18 of Matthew. And we'll begin reading in verse number 15. We know that in this situation, Jesus has just begun to speak about church discipline, church discipline. Somebody, if you have aught with your brother or your brother has aught with you, you're supposed to go and talk to them and if they won't hear you and so forth. And then we get down to verse number, I think to keep from reading quite so much, verse number 15, the Bible says, moreover, if thy brother shall offend thee, again, talking to individual people, if he shall offend thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And incidentally, if you go to another person, you sin, and if they listen to another person, they sin. This would take care of a whole lot of church problems if we just do that. If when there was a problem between two people, if they just talk it out, just go and see one another and talk it out. Pray about it. Ask God's will. Ask God's wisdom. So he said, let's back up, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee, individual members of that church. Let it be unto thee, the person that had the problem with him, the person that brought him before the church. Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, we find the Bible teaching us that there's something that a New Testament church can bind here, that binds there, loose here, that looses there. Now, twice within two chapters, God gives us that thought. Salvation? Absolutely not. We're not talking about a church saying you can go to heaven or saying you can't go to heaven. We're not talking about that, even though some churches try to teach that. That's not what the Bible's teaching. You just have to tear up so much of the Bible to teach with any kind of authority that part, that portion of Scripture, that attitude towards Scripture. Now, membership, yes. Bethel Baptist Church can receive members. Bethel Baptist Church can exclude members. And to be honest with you, there's been a couple times when we probably should have practiced that in the last 14 years. And your pastor takes the slap of the face for not doing that. That would have taken care of a lot of problems that generated down through time if we'd have just taken that kind of a stand to start with. Now, we can bind something here, it's bound there. We can loose something here, it's loose there. Now, we'll let you do some thinking about what is that? We can certainly bind and loose membership. But what does that have to do with up there? Now, the question is, what in heaven parallels with church membership? Something must. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Beginning in verse number 1. Excuse me just a minute. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, let's ask ourselves some question here. Espoused to one husband. Who is Paul writing to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? The church at Corinth. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. What do you call the one who is espoused to a husband? Did not the Apostle Paul tell the church at Corinth, you are the bride of Christ? Now, in order to think that through a little bit, let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was, there's the word, espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The word espoused and the word betrothed means promised by contract. They had a contract. Joseph and Mary had a contract, probably arranged by their parents. I don't know exactly how that went down. But they had a contract. And though they weren't married, they were contracted to marry at a future date. And Mary became expectant with the Lord Jesus. And Joseph was taken aback by that and didn't want to embarrass her, didn't want to shame her anymore. So he was willing to put her away privately. He was going to have her stoned without a lot of witnesses. But the Bible says, while he thought, you know, that'll help a lot of things too if we just think. The Bible says, but as he thought on this, where is this now? Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, the angel came and said, fear not to take Mary thy wife. And so we find here the Bible testifies that they're promised. Now, when Paul tells the church at Corinth that, let's go back there again to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians so I don't misspeak on this. He said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused. There's a contract. First Church of Corinth, there's a contract between you and the Lord Jesus. He said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there's this contract that's been drawn up now. The Apostle Paul has been working with these people, and there's a contract. They are, though they're not husband and wife yet, just as good as. The deal has been signed, it's been written, the contract has been in heaven, it's already done. It's already done. Now, let's see here. Okay, let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll not spend a lot of time here because we have been here several times of late. But in Ephesians, chapter number 5, we want to look at one verse here to see if there's not something here that tells us something. You know, he talks about the relationship between a husband and wife. We use this as pastors. We use this for marital counseling, premarital counseling, marital problem counseling, encouragement counseling. We use this portion of Scripture to teach a husband and a wife their responsibility, their first responsibilities to one another, getting down into chapter 6, talking about the child's responsibility, the parent's responsibility to the child. So all this has to do with family. But notice one verse in the middle of this, verse number 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, in 2 Corinthians, he called Christ the husband. Here, the Bible says, I speak concerning Christ, who's the husband, and the church. That's what it says. And then we go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. We're going to begin reading verse number 22. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now let's notice some things here. The general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Now hear this good. That's two separate things. That has to be two separate things. It can't be the same thing. You see, there's this thought that you get saved, you get into the family of God, you can do whatever you want to do, and when Jesus raptures us out of here, everybody's going to be equal. We're going to have a communist government up there, and everything's going to be the same. Everybody's going to be exactly the same. That's not true. There's going to be two groups of people up there. Two groups of people. Now you say, well, how do you know that? How do you? Well, by the scriptures. Notice again with me in verse 23. And to the general assembly, and is a consonant that connects two things together that are different. That's the definition of a consonant. Hot and cold. They have a relationship, but they're different. Up and down, on and off, black and white. And is a consonant that connects two things that are different. And here we find it's connecting the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, what some people want to do is they want to take out the word and put a comma in there. That's not how it's written. We've already agreed that this book is perfect. This book doesn't need corrected. This book just needs reread. And so the Bible, and then here's another evidence. Not only do we have the consonant that tells us that, but notice we talked a while ago about singles and plurals and one thing or another. Notice it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which, is that plural or singular? Plural. That's two different things. If it was one thing, it would say is. But here it says are. There are written in heaven and to the God of just and so forth. Now, the general assembly represents all people that were not associated with the church that was approved by Christ before they went out of here. That's the general assembly. Oh, they still get to go to heaven? Absolutely. And my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. You know, John the Baptist, the Bible says, and he that is least in the kingdom of God is I don't forget what word, in comparison to John the Baptist. Everybody's not going to be on the same level. Some's going to have 5 cities, some 10 cities. There's other parables that Jesus used to teach us these facts. Well, the general assembly represents all saved, not associated with a New Testament church approved by the Lord. Now, when we ask the question, Who is the firstborn? Because that's what this church is talked about here. The church of, speaking of ownership, the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ. And we have reference for that is in Colossians chapter number 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, it's got to be here somewhere. Colossians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12. Better get the right verse here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's talking about us being saved. Who, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. I think that's far enough on that. The church of the firstborn is the same church that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18 when he called it my church. Here it's called the church of the firstborn. And this is after we're already in heaven. This is, I don't know what all has taken place up to this point. And when we're there in Hebrews chapter 12, I don't know all the things that have taken place. But I know that there's two divisions of people there at least. And God tells us the church of the firstborn and the General Assembly, two different things. It is a New Testament church. This church of the firstborn is comprised of the New Testament churches that are espoused to Christ in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3, 1 through 3. Now, let me share this with you. Someone says, well, Brother Sutton, you're a Baptist brighter. That's not true. That's not true. I am not a Baptist brighter. I'm narrower than that. Because there's many, many churches today that float the name Baptist, yeah, that they're no more Baptist than the United Methodist downtown is. I mean, just because you meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and maybe on Wednesday night, and you believe in baptism by immersion, doesn't make you a Baptist. Amen. It doesn't make you a Baptist. And so I'm not a Baptist brighter. But I will not hesitate to tell you, I am a church brighter. Amen. I'm a church brighter. And by church, and you can look up just a myriad of interdenominational people, non-denominational people, that'll say that the church is the bride of Christ. But they want to make everybody who's in the family of God part of the church. And it doesn't work that way. There's a distinct difference. The family of God is divided into two groups. Part of them are the church of God and part of them aren't. All of them are going to heaven. Thank God. All of them have eternal life if you're in the family of God. You have eternal life. But that doesn't guarantee that you're in the bride. You have to be in a Christ-approved church. And so many churches aren't Christ-approved. And we need to keep our nose in this book or we won't be. Now, I'm a church brighter. Through the years, there have been true churches by other names. Even if you pick up the trail of blood, and you read the trail of blood, even in there where they're speaking about Baptist this and Baptist that and Baptist something else, even in there they mention people that believe like we believe that went by other names. And here's some of those names. Well, even in the New Testament, the first church that was talked about there, it doesn't say it was a Baptist church. It says it was a church at Jerusalem. And then we find that there's other churches in the New Testament that are often named by their location. The churches of Macedonia. It doesn't say the Baptist churches of Macedonia. It says the churches of Macedonia. Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica. Some of the churches, a couple or three times, I think three different times, the Bible says the church in their house. The church in their house. God recognized it as a church, and it's a church meeting in a house. Now don't think Brother Sutton went the other way too far yet. Now, there's some names of groups, Montanists, and just some of them I can't even pronounce. Waldens, these people were said, history says they believe like we believe. They all had doctrine that was in common. Christ is the founder of the church. Church authority to start a church. You don't just go out somewhere and say, "Hey, y'all wanna start a church? Come on over." You don't do that. You don't do that without biblical authority. It takes biblical authority to do that. And then biblical rule as a final say. What does this say? What does this say? I love your grandma probably as much as you do, but she cannot supersede this book. And what we learned on her knee is wonderful to a degree unless it transgresses this book. Biblical final rule is very, very important. And then eternally saved, baptized membership. All of these groups know that if you're saved, you're saved forever. That's eternal salvation. And if you're a member of that church, it's because you got baptized. You came into the church through baptism. It has to be that way. Eternally saved, baptized membership. They all believed in freedom from government rule. We exercised that several weeks late. We exercised that when we said during the man-made supposed pandemic that we weren't going to stay closed. We're going to meet. And God, I think, honored that. We're not going to be ruled by the government. And then independent of government interference and independent from other churches telling us what to do. But when we take that position, we've got to understand we can't tell them what to do either. Amen. Independent. Working together. Bless God, when I told Brother Montoya, you send another missionary to the mission field, you send him by, we'll probably support him. Though we're independent, we can work together for the cause of Christ. And then ordinances, not sacraments, in order. And the order is proper authority for baptism and a closed table. Now, I concur. I believe. I think. Maybe. There's some church like that in America or in the world today that doesn't have the name Baptist on it. But every time I've been told that there is such a one, when I begin to examine, I found out that it really isn't that way. And when the churches in the New Testament were operating, someone came by and someone said, "I'd like for you to go to church with me." They didn't say, "Where are you going to church? You going to church A, church B, church C?" No. They went to that church, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philadelphia. They went to a particular church in a particular town. They didn't have to have all kinds of these designations. But today, when a church says, "We're the church at Hobnob, we're the church of Gun Run, whatever," what are they hiding? What are they hiding? Someone says, Well, we don't want to use a title because that says something. It says something when you don't use a title. Now, Jesus gave the example in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, I speak a mystery, nevertheless I speak concerning Christ and the church. How many men would want their wife running around saying, oh, just call me Jenny, Jackie, whatever, but I don't go by last name. I don't believe in that stuff. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. The name on the church identifies what it is. Now, it doesn't always identify properly. It doesn't always identify honestly. But at least it's a place to start. And again, I concur. I believe. I think there could be a church. And somebody's going to come in and say, Brother Sutton, I found this church. Don't expect me to get real excited until I've done a whole lot of examining. Because there's a reason they don't have the name Baptist in the church. They're suspect when they first start. Amen. Now, I know that, I don't know about here with us tonight, how many people, what I taught tonight, up to tonight, how many of you that went against what you've been taught, what you believe. But I just ask you to give me the grace to study as much as I did on it, come to an opinion. And then if somebody is out there and you want to visit with me about it, I'd love to sit down. This book changes people. Man. This book changes people. When I went to Gillette, Wyoming in 1971, January 1971, we were sent there by First Bible Baptist Church in Fort Collins, Colorado, to start a New Testament Baptist church in Gillette, Wyoming. It was the school of hard knocks, really. Some of it my fault, some of it other people's fault, but God was glorified in it all. The church is still going that we started. But when I started the church, when we began the church, I believed if you believed in eternal security and baptism by immersion, you were a Baptist. I believed that. And it wasn't until a man tried to bribe me by giving us property and a promise of payment on a building that I put my nose to the grindstone and started checking out, why does he want me to get rid of the name Baptist? Why? Why? There's already churches around here that don't have the name Baptist on, and he's been in most of them. What's going on here? And when I got my nose into the book, I came to Matthew chapter 18. And the Bible, Jesus said, whatever you bind here will be bound there. Whatever you loose here will be loosed here. And I began to go around and ask older preachers, what's this mean? What's God really talking about here? And they said, one of them said in front of a whole bunch of other preachers one day, you better leave that alone or you're going to be a Baptist brider. I said, well, if that verse will make me a Baptist brider without disobeying the rest of it, then that's what I want to be. I'm not a Baptist brider because I'm a church brider, a church that Jesus approves of, a church that Jesus started, a church that Jesus owns, a church that Jesus say, it's my church, it's my church. It really is the church of the firstborn. Amen. Belongs to him. Every bit of it belongs to him. And that's where you ought to want to be. That's where you ought to want to grow. That's where you ought to want to put your energy. Christ is glorified in the church. Amen. Not in some Boy Scout thing, Girl Scout thing, wishy-washy thing. He's glorified in the church. Not a universal invisible thing, a local New Testament assembly. An assembly of called out, baptized believers. That's the simplest definition of a church. And that's what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege.